Well, it's about, from my time here, it's 8:29 and a half, so I'm going to go ahead and just get started by saying welcome. And again, it's Bob Gunther, and the date is September the 21st, 2021. And this is the Tuesday night study. And my subject is going to be on faith and belief, and trying to show some differences in between these two words. Even though the books that would give us a definition of these two words say that they're very similar and can be used in a very similar way, but what I have found to be the truth is they're not exactly the same, that the context determines the definition. And I think in the whole order of things, believing God is something that it's a starting point. And then as we believe God and begin to recognize Him as our Savior, then He begins to increase our faith. So to that degree, that will be our goal, to try to do that same thing. And so the main thing I find is the most important is believing the Word of God, and that surpasses what other men say, including myself. We change from time to time and change our definitions from time to time when we find something that sounds a little more truthful, more accurate. And then I trust as we share this message tonight that we will all see a little bit of the distinction and perhaps have a greater interest in trying to find out just exactly what the Lord is saying, and rest on that as our perfect example of the truth. And so, and then rightly dividing it, obviously, as something that has to be done in order that we don't get confused and don't take what belongs to some, what truth belongs to someone else, and try to make that our own. I find that this is people believing what they think is the truth. Sometimes they get set on that, and then they refuse to acknowledge the differences in between what these words mean and what the author, let's say Apostle Paul, the one that he was the apostle of the Gentiles, so we follow the one closely and use that principle of right division the most. So with that's our kids that the Lord would watch over us, protect, keep us, guide us, and give us the instructions that He would have us to have to be able to understand His Word. Again, to me, it's the most important thing we can do. And I'll start out just by reading after our prayer, after Hebrews 11, verses 1 to 6, for the definition. And then we'll look at a couple places that talk about what God has to say, what God has to teach us, and what we can learn from reading His Word. So our Heavenly God and Father, would You come into Your presence? Would You thank You, Lord, one more time for another opportunity to share the truth? Would ask, Lord, You would continue to guide, direct in our thoughts and our actions, that we might be pleasing and approved of You. Would ask, Lord, that You would enlighten each one that's come this way, and may the Holy Spirit be the teacher tonight. May we learn something that we can apply in either witnessing to others or even witnessing to our families and to ourselves when we try to understand these two different words. Again, Lord, just bless each one, and we will surely give you the glory and the praise for all that you do. And in these times that we live in, we certainly appreciate having the knowledge of you and having your word to guide and direct us. So with that, let's go over to Hebrews. And it's going to be Hebrews chapter 11, which is, this actually can go from about, about 10, Hebrews 10:39 on to chapter 12, verse 3. But we're not going to read all that. We're going to stick with just the first six verses there of Hebrews, at least for start. And chapter 11, and it says now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So that definition right there means most of the time the world says seeing is believing, and this is just the opposite of what that's stating. It's saying that this faith is the substance of things hoped for. So it's the things that the Lord reveals with it to us in the Scriptures that really we don't see. We don't have any evidence with our eyes, at least, to we can see God everywhere if we're looking for Him and in His creation. But if we're looking for that to prove to the non-believer that God created everything, they disagree with that. They say it happened in another way and didn't involve God. And so it's very important that we believe the basics about this so that we can have a strong faith. He says in verse 2, "For by it the elders obtained a good report, and through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." So he set all the parameters from the beginning, and those parameters are a witness to what he's done. He says he spoke it and it happened. So the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. In other words, we don't see God the Father, and we do not expect to see God the Father except in the Son. And then he says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain." And if we would go through all this chapter 11, we would see different witnesses that did things that was either approved or disapproved by God. And so it's the contrast in between the faith that Abel had and then the sacrifice that Cain made, which wasn't really what God asked for. He asked for a blood sacrifice, and Cain refused or didn't bring that. He brought something that he thought was better. Him being a farmer, the things that he brought were more than likely crops, fruits and vegetables, things of that nature. But he says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and by it, he being dead, yet speaketh." It's important. We see from practically the very beginning of mankind, which was man was created on the sixth day, that these other things had already been created. But part of the thing that the Lord does with not only Cain and Abel, but with other saints, in the sense that they are put under a test. And the test is meant to teach, and it's meant to show who God is, what He's done, and how He is constantly wanting to give and love His creation. says in verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated, he should not see death. And I think a better way of saying that is he wouldn't experience death, and was found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible
to please God.
There's nothing that we can do to please him if it's not done without faith. In other words, if it's done for the wrong motivation, if it's done for the wrong purpose, then God won't accept it. For he that cometh to God must believe. This is the occurrence of the word believe. But I just want you to realize what he's saying, that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So that's a really, in a nutshell, showing you in a very simple way the difference between believing and the difference of faith. I think the faith comes later, after we believe and acknowledge that the record of Christ, of what he did with his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, and how that believing the record of God is really what's critical to our belief. So it says here you must believe that God exists, like it says there. Without faith, you must believe that he is, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. In other words, you get the right understanding of what kind of God we're dealing with, what kind of creator we're dealing with, one who wants to be known, one who wants to be sought after, one who wants us to understand his love and his kindness and his mercy. I have another verse in 10:39, Hebrews 10:39, and it says that, but we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So again, it's a, if we could just go back to the previous verse, it says, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So the Lord wants us to have that faith. And by the way, that's a free gift. It says there in Ephesians, I think 2:8, 9, and 10, where it says it's a gift, and it's something that we can't actually do anything to attain to other than just believe, as we said before, the record. So he says it's a gift of God. We don't have to go out and do anything to earn it. Matter of fact, we can't do anything to earn it. So it's not based on how good we are or what we've done, but rather it's based on how good he is and what he's done. I was studying tonight, and I thought I could run down and get a definition in the Old Testament for faith and for belief. It turns out that we really can't do that. They don't use those words, faith and belief, in the Old Testament, except for maybe a couple of times, two times I think in Deuteronomy 32:20, and we're going to start reading there in verse 12. So let's go to Deuteronomy. But I thought that something that I've been thinking is pretty important that we know. They really just don't spend a lot of time talking about it per se or putting it like for a definition or something for us to easily receive. So Deuteronomy 32, and the actual verse is in 20, and it's said in a negative way. But I wanted to go back to verse 12. And so in verse 12 it says, so the Lord alone did lead him. And you know, he's referring to I think in this particular case, I think he's referring to Moses, talking about leading Moses. And he says, and he said, I will hide my face from them. And we know that he did that. The Lord hid his face when Moses went up there. He hid his face from the rest of them so they wouldn't die. But he says, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now, I think there may be some belief in God because of the promises made to Abraham, but they really didn't take that next step and really didn't have any faith. And it's proven out when the Lord looks down and sees what they're up to, which we know in this particular case they were building a golden calf to worship it. He says, they have moved me to jealousy with which is not of God, and they have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled up in mine anger and shall burn into the lowest hell and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountain. And I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend mine arrows upon them. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured in burning heat with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. So I think we can see from just what little we read here how this jealous side of God can be stirred up by mankind when they try to ignore him or when they try to put someone else before him. He has the position as the Creator, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and he wants that to be acknowledged. And when they do that, they do well. When they refuse, then they, as we just read here, he considers them to be children in whom is no faith. Now let's go to Habakkuk. Chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 1. Habakkuk chapter 2, and verse 1. So that was one of the occasions of the word faith, and it was used in a negative way because he says they have no faith. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say and to me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me. So I do see the Lord watching us. I know there are some that suggest that God's no longer watching us, but I think God is still interested in humans and in especially believers and especially body members. And so he pays attention to us. We should not think he's ignoring us or he's not having anything to do or doesn't even care what we're doing. That's not the case. We saw that in that other passage. We're seeing it in this one. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. So he's speaking about the future, speaking about the second coming, and telling them that it's going to happen. It's a surety, but he's not giving them any of the clues of what's going to take place, at least not as much as they explain in the New Testament. So he says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." So we see this expression three different times. I didn't look up the other references, but the just, if the emphasis is there, and then it shall live by faith, or it's the just shall live by his faith, or it's just the just shall live by his faith. So all these things are important to please the Lord. Is to be just, and to live, and to do it by faith. It's the combination of these three things that please the Lord. So we should recognize that. It says, "Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he's a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlarges his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth to him all people." So these are, I don't think he's saying we can't drink wine. I think what he's saying is we shouldn't drink wine to excess, and then become proud, and not become good keepers of our families. And so finally, verse 6, he says, "Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long, and to him that ladeth himself, will thick clay." So, did I get down to verse 5? I think I did. No, I still didn't. Maybe I've already read it. I want to read 5 again. "Yea, also because he transgresses by wine." Yeah, I read that already. So it's the idea that they weren't living righteously in a manner that was pleasing to him, but rather they were just pleasing themselves. Now I want to go back to Genesis 3. I thought I was going to find this word faith or belief in early on here, but there's a whole lot to be said here in this chapter 3. We're going to read the first 24 verses. So I just want to. Well, let me read it. It says, "Now the serpent," we know that was Satan, but we also know at that particular time he was appeared as a beautiful angel who was full of wisdom and knowledge, and he was going to try to, and I think accomplish, deceiving Eve, and then in turn end up deceiving, or at least by choice, Adam. So he says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, as God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." So it's very emphatic what the Lord is saying. Although you can see the way Satan says it, he says, "Yeah, has God said," saying that, "Are you sure you heard what he said, but are you sure you know what it means?" And the woman said unto the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, The second part that she's added here, this is not what God said. We just read what he said. He just said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden. So, I mean, that was what he said. And then, but she adds, you shall not eat it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So he's saying that you will die and that you shouldn't eat it. And she's added, neither shall you touch it. Well, when you do that, then she can touch it. And since she doesn't die or nothing bad happens to her, then she says she thinks that it's okay then. You know, that what he just said is okay. And she's getting the serpent here to try to encourage her to believe more than what God said. So it says in verse 4, and the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. You know, in his mind, they've been walking with God every day. They know how much he loves them, how much he cares about them. And so when he says, you shall not surely die, she's thinking, yeah, that makes sense. Verse 5, for God doeth know that in the day you eat thereof, then you're... So he's offering another thing that's going to happen to him that isn't the truth. He says, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they were in a much better position not knowing the difference in between good and evil. There was no enmity in between, or they were innocent in between them and God. And so when the woman saw the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes, remember, he didn't say to him, you can't look at it, but he said, you can't eat it. And the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? We already know God knew the answer to that. But I think it's a way of putting Adam under conviction. Because he says, Adam's response was, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, I was afraid, because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou were naked? Thou wast naked. Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, which is typical for men, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, so it wasn't my fault. He tricked me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above every beast of the field. On thy belly shalt thou go. And here you got the highest angel. Now he's been reduced and going to be put down on the earth as part of his judgment for what he's done. And it says, and thou shalt eat dust all the days of thy life. So that was really removing him from his position of power in heaven and putting him down to be the lowest, one of the lowest beasts on the planet. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. So see the consequences for not believing the truth. I think for us as human beings, if we refuse to believe, then we can't have faith. We can't get the gift of faith from God. So it's very critical, very important that we know and understand what the truth is and believe it, and then seek God for more knowledge. Which I think is a common thing that happens to people that they get an appetite then for the word and for wanting to understand it and know more about the future. So he says, thou shalt bring forth children, thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Doesn't mean he's, husband don't mean he's supposed to be mean to you. It just means that, that he has a position over the wife. And it's not over all women, it's just his own wife. It says, and unto the Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So life, you know, had been easy in the garden. Now they're going to be cast out of the garden, and it's not going to be so easy. It's going to be tough because they're going to pay a price for their disobeying God. So thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. So that's as far as I wanted to read, but as you noticed, the words believing there and the words faith didn't show up per se, but the very fact that they were tested and how they were tested showed that there was a God speaking the truth mainly to Adam, and then to Eve. I think he probably spoke more directly to Eve than God did, but at the same time, they both got the message, they both heard it. So they could be judged in the same way, because God didn't make any mistake on how he said it. He said it in such a way that they should have known, should have realized that they weren't supposed to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now I'm going to do in the New Testament. I find a whole lot more occasions for this word faith and believe. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1:15. Ephesians 1:15. I guess why this has gotten such an interest in me, it's amazing what people believe about death and about dying and then going in the direct presence of God. And then watching over what's going on here on the planet, rather than as we just read here in Genesis, dying, having the body return to the dust and the ground, and the spirit returns back to God. So Ephesians 1:15, this word is 4102, and about every reference that we look at, even the same references for I believe, are 4102, or this particular case for believe the one came from 4100, but it is just a different way of using the same word, so they used a different one. So in this one, I said it was Ephesians 1:15. It says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints. By the way, with this faith, these other attributes that God has become more of our personality. The love for the other saints, the love for the Lord, of course, and just the desire to do that which is right and pleasing and doing what he asks us to do. So prior to that, I think most of us come up with ideas or reasons why we shouldn't do that. Mine was, since I was fairly young, was I wanted to have fun, and I didn't think Christians ever had any fun, so I wasn't going to commit. As I look back on that, that was very foolish, but at the time, that was what was important to me. So, you know, when we consider that, and then consider what, you know, it's like Adam and Eve after their eyes were open, then they saw what God was about. And even though it was painful, it was still a way of getting to know and understand God in a way which I think they just more or less took for granted, because they didn't have the ability to know the difference between good and evil. So verse 16 says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation in the knowledge of him." Have you ever thought about how much that wisdom and that knowledge of him is really worth? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance is in the saints, or in the holy ones. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. I think this believing thing still comes into play. That it's one of those things as we get to know him more, we begin to believe him more, and we begin to believe more of his promises and more of the future that he's going to give us as a result of his mighty power. He says, "Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand," I mean his rightful place is the way I like to think of that, "in the heavenly places, far above all principality, power, and might, dominion, every name that's named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him, that filleth all and in all." I don't know if you've thought about that before, but we fill him up and he fills us up. So together, we are all as full as we can be. And it's a little hard to imagine sometimes that we could fill God up, but that's what he wants. It's his plans, his desire. And we do that, obviously, when we begin to believe and walk in his ways. So the next one is in Ephesians 2:8-10, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8-10. "For by grace are you saved through faith." That was the verse I was mentioning to you earlier. "And that not of yourselves," now, which is nothing that you did to deserve this, other than just seek God. "It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't go around and brag that you're a Christian because of some act that you did, or some ritual, or some religious thing that you did. But rather, it's just a matter of what God has done. So it's not what we've done, it's what he's done. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus in two good works." Again, that to me is part of the faith, is part of the gift that we receive, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. If you notice, when you think about the Apostle Paul, he in the beginning was bragging about how all his things that he had done. Towards the end, he's more like Job, where he's saying, "I count all those things but loss, just for the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." So that humble walk is definitely what the Lord is seeking for. And so it's the work and the life that Christ did. That's ultimately who we follow after. And it's not done of our own volition totally, but rather because of how the Lord, what he does for us, how he treats us, how he loves us, how he cares about us. Those things begin to I think, make us to be and want to be, have a desire to be more like him. So the work and the life that Christ accomplished here on the earth for us, this is more than life in his name. This is our calling, our inheritance, and our position given to us as a gift by God. Now let's go to chapter 3, Ephesians 3, read verses 1 to 16. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. See, the Apostle Paul is our apostle. And we are Gentiles. If you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, or how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as it were before in a few words, which all you got to do is go back to chapter 1, and I think that's the few words that he spoke, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mysterion of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. We always say joint heirs, and the joint body, same body, and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Just think about these things that we've been given, that we really didn't do anything to earn, but when we believe them and accept them, then we have faith in them, and we know this is our future. He says, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. This word effectual I think of as effective. In other words, it's the right amount of power to accomplish its goal. So he doesn't have overload our circuits, but rather he does the gives us the right amount of power to be able to accomplish the task. He says, unto me, and who less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see, and that's obviously not something we can do, that's the Lord's work, but we can share the truth, and he can enlighten them. And to make all men see what's the fellowship of the mystery, for from the beginning of the world was hidden God who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Going on, verse 11, according to the eternal power which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. I like that. It's his faith that gives us our faith, gives us our confidence because of what he's done. That I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and in earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let's see. I think I want to go to 21. He says, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, without world without end. Amen. Now let's go to chapter 4. We'll start in verse 4. Ephesians 4. In verse 4, he says, there's one body, there's one spirit, even as you're called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We obviously know there's more than one baptism, but there's only one when we're considering this particular truth that he's explaining to us, and he's just explaining the unity, the complete and total unity. One God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. But in every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captive captive, and he gave gifts unto men. Now that he's ascended, that is, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets and some evangelists and pastors and teachers. So that's as far as I wanted to read there. These things are all given to us that he has chosen. So then we want to go to verse 13. It says, till we all come into the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God and to a perfect man, to the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's this thing about this believing, I think, can be into this area here, where we can believe a lie, believe it with all our heart. It doesn't really change anything from God's point of view, but it changes us. Well, we're not pleasing unto him. So we need to be, you know, careful there, that we not be tossed to and fro. We should be grounded. And we should understand through our own studies and through the studies of others what God has been saying. He goes on to say, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. That's the motivation, the fact that it's done in love. So it's unity and working together. And then finally, Ephesians 6:16. Let's turn to chapter 6. 6:16 to 20. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mysterion of the gospel, for whom I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So then the other side of this, I'm not going to read quite as many verses, but it's getting into this belief part. And like I said, these were used or given as supposed to be used universally as the same. But I, in my studies, I've found that not to be true. So go to Ephesians 1:19. Ephesians 1 and verse 19. And it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? So I ask myself the question, what is it that you believe? How are you determining what is true for today? And what you're believing? Because if you're believing something wrong, it's not pleasing unto God. That much we know. Just what we read back in Genesis. It says it's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Again, that's the same number. It's 4100, but it came from 4102. 4102 came from 4100. The next one is in Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1:29. And it says, for unto you is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. So you might say, If you believe on Christ and what he's done, then you should be willing to suffer for him. And if you're not, that may be a problem. He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. So this is coming from Paul, but it's coming from God on behalf of Christ, that you believe on him, that you believe the record of the Son. Some people want to shy away from suffering. I'm not too fond of it. But if it's necessary that I go through it, I certainly am willing. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 2:13. This is this Thessalonian passage is is important from the standpoint that some people believe this is true for today, but in reality, it is not. So it's chapter 2 and verse 13 to 18. So they can believe it. They can believe it's their hope, but it isn't. So that doesn't really help us any to believe just because it's, you know, written by Paul. But this, he wrote 14 epistles, if we include Hebrews, 6 before, 6 after. So he says here, for this cause, First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, for this cause I also thank we God without ceasing, because that you have received the word of God, which you heard of us. You received it not as the word of men, but as in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So if you believe, it's coming from God. It's not just coming from a man, but rather coming from God himself. Then you see the importance of knowing the truth. He says, for the brethren that came, followers of the churches of God, which in Judea and in Christ Jesus, you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, that they please not God, and are contrary to all men. Pretty harsh. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath to come upon them to the other ones. For we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see you face to in great desire. Wherefore, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So that's not an uncommon thing for Satan to get in there and try to stop the saints of God. Let's go to chapter 4. I want to start in 14. It says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. So he's talking about people who, when the Lord comes back the second time, some of them are going to have already passed and be woken up. Others will be still alive and hadn't gone through the death process. But as he considers them, they're asleep, those ones that have passed before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, in the past, what we've been taught was that people would be raised to meet the Lord in the air, and then they'd go on into heaven. But the reality of it is, as this verse is saying here, they're actually, the Lord is coming down to the earth. They're going to meet him in the air, but they're going to usher him back to his kingdom. And so that's the truth of that. Let's see. 2 Thessalonians, how am I doing on time? I'm probably going to not read this passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 10 to 13. But there's a judgment for believing a lie. We kind of proved that one in what we read out of Genesis, that each time that there was a sin that was committed, there was a judgment involved with it. I want to close here in 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And God cannot lie, plain and simple. But we can believe a lie. And so it's important that we remember that. But whether we believe a lie or not, God's word is faithful. He will tell us the truth. And so this particular word here, it was not believe that we were looking at. Believe not right there. So that it puts a little A in front of that. Of that word, and it's number that's from number 571, but it's number 569, with, like I say, with the A in front of it. So I could use more examples of unbelievers, and we could find examples of Israel being unfaithful, but I think we need to look at the context to see that what we believe in faith can be different, and we need the context to help us determine what he means, and which you know, I can't come up with a better word than believe, but what I'm trying to do is change the definition of it a little bit for us, so we realize that we can believe a lie. So let's close real quickly. Our Heavenly God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a better understanding of the difference in between faith and believing. We'd ask that you would help us in other areas of our life use these words more accurately, and that we consider all the truths that you have for us and rightly divide them as you have instructed us in 2 Timothy 2:15. Lord, thanks again for those that have come our way tonight. We trust that you would bless them, and that you might continue to encourage us and get us to think more like you in all our doings. We ask all these things in our Savior's name, the Lord Christ Jesus, and for his sake, amen.